Morning, everybody.
Morning, John Paul.
Okay, making it a fun day. Sunday, it's a wonderful day. I'm so glad to be here, but I have so much that goes on that today I walked in the door at 9:29. You know what time I have to be here? At 9:30. Actually, I should be here at 9 o'clock just to make sure I'm ready for everything. But, and then everybody likes to talk to me. Everyone likes to say, hey, John Paul, how you doing? So let me tell you what's going on with my week, and I want to hear every single bit of it. But I have 6 other days of the week, and you guys can call me. I will give you my number. I want to talk to you. But sometimes it does get a little overwhelming. And so if for some reason you feel neglected, I want you to understand that I'm not neglecting any of you. I want to be able to give you my full attention, but sometimes I just don't have the time to do it. So feel free to call me during the week, or I'll call you. Either one works, because I am happy that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm happy we get to spend this moment to worship and fellowship with one another. And as we do it every single Sunday, I want you to know that we can also do it on the 6 other days of the week. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for being the brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we also thank you for your word as we can study it and build our faith and lift each other up. Be with us as we look at that today. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, and we are moving on through our lessons in ethics and morals as we dive into some of the difficult questions that are found in our society and in the Bible as a whole. Today we're going to be talking about divorce and remarriage. Now, a while ago, Rachel and I had this conversation, not because we were thinking about it, just I think we're just talking about the ramifications about what would happen if we separated. Well, you guys all like Rachel better, so immediately everybody would take her side. And Rachel would probably get most of everything I own, and then I would be stuck working at a Walmart store because nobody wants to hire a minister who's been divorced. But it just goes on to illustrate, while I think this would be very devastating for my wife, my life, it probably would be devastating for her too, if something happened where we separated, it would just destroy a lot of who I am as a person. Because that's what divorce does. How many of you had parents that went through divorce? Quite a bit of you. Statistically, I am one of them. My parents divorced when I was 5 years old. I don't know how exactly I was old. I was really young. I don't remember any of it. My sister does, though. My older sister does. And she remembers the fighting. She remembers the yelling. And she has, to this day, a lot of resentment towards one of my parents because of the outcome of that. And that's really kind of what divorce does. It has a lot of effects on the family. The families that go through divorce tend to receive less support from friends and extended family. Children tend to find that their relationship with their parents goes down significantly. In fact, they're more likely to leave home and have divorces themselves if they came from a home that was divorced. They are more likely to fight with their siblings. Grandparents are less likely to see their grandchildren. Those of you with grandchildren, would that hurt you a lot? Definitely. And so even though a lot of people think 50% of all marriages end in divorce, that's not true. The ones that do, whether or not they deserve to happen, don't really turn out all that great for all the people involved. So why do people do it? Why do people get divorced? For the same reasons people are selfish. They fight. They argue. They're not committed. We're going to talk a lot about this third one here, a little bit about this second one. Maybe there's issues with substance or lack of intimacy. All these things contribute to what separates two people. Last week, we talked about the opposite of divorce, which is essentially marriage, and how marriage is a biblical-based institution set by God, because in the beginning, God told us to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 2, he says, a man will leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. Paul calls this the mystery of the church, and that is why our relationship with Christ is described like a marriage. But marriage is a covenant, a promise made before God. So if we take that God wants us to be married, we can take the opposite of that, that God does not want us to get divorced. But when we read Deuteronomy chapter 24, we see this is God talking to Moses, and he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in his hand and sends her out of the house, is this saying that God also approves of divorce? Is this also a biblical institution, especially if we know that God wants us to be married? Some of you already know the answer because we have an answer to this question. I'll talk about that here in a second. But people have debated this topic for a very long time. If Moses is talking to God, this was written 3,800 years ago when this stuff came out, or when Moses was alive. But we know as early as about 150 years after Jesus, that the rabbis had greatly expanded their idea of what was acceptable divorce. And so, I think this one is actually funny. If she oversalts or burns her dish, that's an okay reason to divorce your spouse. Men, are you down for this? Rachel, when Rachel and I got married, I used to live off Chef Boyardee, and she's like, I might leave you for that. No, I had to learn what good food was. Now that I know what good food is, maybe Rachel, if you do this, we might have to have words later. But no, it's just like all these reasons, they just seem so petty and selfish. And so by the time the Pharisees go to Jesus and they say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus, being God, rejects it. He says, I never found this acceptable. I just allowed it because the hardness of your hearts. But if you are truly a child of God, you will not try to undo what God has brought together. And so he goes on to say that I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, they themselves commit adultery. So, if your spouse has been unfaithful to you, he's essentially arguing that that is the only acceptable way that you can leave and divorce. And even based on this passage, he's not necessarily saying you should leave them. I think he would argue the exact opposite. You should first try to work it out. But if this is the case, that God has deemed sexual immorality as such a bad thing. In fact, he calls it, the Greek word there is porneia. This is where we get our word porn for. God firmly rejects this idea that we should engage in any form of porneia. And so if your spouse is doing that, that is an acceptable reason for you to leave them. In fact, he says the only acceptable reason for you to leave them. Now, some of you are a little bit more familiar from Scripture. I want to point out that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story. Luke and Mark leave out that phrase of except for adultery. Does this mean that Matthew is adding to the words of Jesus? Or maybe Matthew's just wrong. I had a teacher in college who said that when you look at different texts, if you have a text that is longer than the others, it is more likely a scribe adding in words. And so those were to be rejected. But that doesn't apply here, because this isn't a matter of a scribe adding in words, because when he was talking about that, he was talking about between different translations, not through the different actual Gospels. So the reason that Matthew and Mark probably didn't write this thing is because it was so obvious, there was no reason to write it at all. The Greeks found that an acceptable reason for divorce, The Jews found that an acceptable reason for George. The Romans found an acceptable reason. The pagans, the Christians, everybody assumed it, so there was no point to write it in the first place. But Matthew does offer clarity, so we can say that they are implying the same thing in their scripture. So what happens if you do get married outside of sexual immorality? Well, I would say, who initiated the sexual immorality? When you read Jesus' own words, he says that, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, he is the one at fault. Because who's responsible in the relationship at that time? The man is. And the woman largely depended on the man. So it was, God found it unfair to bind the woman under to rules that she herself couldn't control. And we see this lasted even for like thousands of years after this time. And even in some parts of the world today, that the woman is largely dependent on her husband. And so if she could not get married, that probably would eventually lead to her death. And so Jesus is basically saying is, if you're going to do something terrible against your wife, then it's not her fault that you did it. And Paul kind of adds on to this when he says, there's a second reason that I'm going to allow you to get divorced. You guys remember Paul in the writing about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? We're actually talking about this same subject in our Sunday evening class. If you want to talk a little bit more about this, you can come back. Well, not tonight, we're going to be in Clinton, but next week we'll be talking more about this. He says that a non-Christian leaving a Christian is an acceptable reason for a Christian to get divorced. And he says this in 15, but it is unbelievable partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Why didn't Jesus mention this? Why do we have to have Paul telling us these words? Well, because Christianity, while Jesus is teaching us how to be Christians, Christians didn't exist at that time, which meant there would have been no situation where a Christian and a non-Christian would have been divorced. But by the time Paul is teaching about the words of Jesus, you have some believers in the household who have become Christian while others have not. But Jesus did tell us that his words would separate us. That mother would be against daughter and father would be against son. I think I'm paraphrasing there a little bit, but the idea is still the same. And so by Paul saying this, he's not essentially adding to the words of Jesus. He's clarifying a point that did not exist in Jesus' day, because unbelievers and believers cannot be yoked by the same standards. But other than that, other than these two reasons, the Bible says there's no acceptable reason for divorce. So we go back to those Jews who keep saying, maybe the woman's not a good cook, or maybe she just doesn't look good enough for you, or maybe she's not dressing a certain way. All of these boil down to selfishness. I am pretty sure, maybe 99%, but this is just me speculating, that every reason a person gets divorced, or at least most reasons a person gets divorced, is because someone in the relationship is being selfish. You guys that are married, have you fought with your spouse? Have you won arguments with your spouse? I see what you're doing there. Rachel lets me win sometimes, just so I feel better about myself. But normally the reason you're fighting is because someone's being selfish. Unless you are willing to change your relationship, or at least the person who is wrong is willing to change, or you're willing to forgive that, you're going to deteriorate in a terrible relationship. And if it's not one of these two reasons, God says that's not acceptable. Now, I find this hard especially because of this one. As I hear people say, what about physical abuse? It's not covered. The Bible does not list this as an acceptable reason. However, And I say that like not because I want anybody to ever live in a relationship with physical abuse. The Bible does say a lot about how we are supposed to treat each other. It says that we're supposed to give provision and marital rights to our spouses. We're supposed to not deal treacherously with them. We could go for the eye and eye, tooth or tooth passage. If I find out you're beating your wife, I'm probably going to come and punch you. Maybe not, but I'll definitely tell somebody about it. We know that the Lord hates violence. And as what Paul illustrates in 1 Corinthians, that there is a person in the church that is continually practicing sin, they deserve to be put out. That violence needs to stop. And if it's not going to stop on their own, someone does need to intervene. Now, what does that mean for the actual divorce situation themselves? It might mean that you're stuck in a situation where you're not ever going to have to be remarried. And that's not a great answer, and it's certainly not what a lot of people want to hear, but it is probably the truth because, like I said, that is not a grounds for divorce. And if you want to marry someone else, or if you married someone else and you were one of those people that had committed the relationship, does that mean that you should now get divorced and reconcile with your wife? No, because you're just using one sin to cover up another one. Live as you were called. As he says that what we read in 1 Timothy, that this is something that definitely happened. That when we talk about the qualifications for overseers, it says they have to be of one wife. This doesn't mean have only one wife, not two. It means not being remarried. And that they rejected this. So sometimes it means whatever situation you're in, it might not be great, but you're going to have to live with the consequences of that situation, especially if you call them. Do the right thing, especially the right time around, because reconciliation the second time is much harder. For those of you who have fought with your spouses, and you go up and you're going to say, Rachel, I'm using my real name, Rachel, I'm sorry, I messed up. And she's like, okay, I forgive you, and I was right. No, she's not. Rachel's pretty good. But it's a lot harder for me to go to my spouse and say, sorry, I messed up, than to just not do the wrong thing in the first place. Right? And so if you want to, the Bible says you should get back together with your spouse if possible, but it is going to be a lot harder that time. I find that same thing applies to God as well. Is that if you leave God, God's willing to take you back. But it's going to be a lot harder for you the second time around. Because all relationships are hard work. And they're hard work the first time. And the second time, they become nearly impossible. But with support and help, they can happen. And so the best thing that we can do as Christians is avoid putting ourselves in these situations the first place. Especially just avoiding sin altogether. And if that's something we can help you out with, or if you need the prayers of the church, feel free to come forward as John leads us in song. I'm sorry, John. I'm just all over the place today.